Well, we're going to be looking at Ephesians 5:18 through 21. But before that, if I were to ask you how you can identify a spirit-filled person, if you've been listening to this series, you'd be able to answer that quickly. You'd say you can tell a spirit-filled person by looking to see the fruits of the Spirit being produced in their life. Galatians 5:22 and 23, these nine fruits. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You'd say, well, if we can see those being produced and growing, we know that that person is a spirit-filled person. Now, if you've answered that way, you've done well. You passed the test. Do you know what? There are a few more things that are evidences of the Spirit's filling. Three more, we could say, things that are a result of being spirit-filled. And I want to bring those up and show these to you before we conclude this part of our series. Look at Ephesians 5:18 through 21, and you'll see three other, what we could call results of being spirit-filled. It says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So he says in verse 18, the command, be filled with the Spirit. And he shows us that the analogy is this, that as wine dominates and controls a person, Paul says that is the way you should be with the Spirit. The Spirit should be dominating you and controlling you. But then he goes on and says, if that is taking place, there are going to be three results that we will be able to see in your life. You'll be a person who worships, you'll be a person who is thankful, and you'll be a person who is submissive. Let's look at that. Worship in the Spirit-filled life. Again, verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. See, the Spirit-filled life is a life that is characterized by worship, a genuine worship flowing out of a heart that is caught up with Christ. For it is Jesus, he is the one that the Spirit wants to exalt in our life. Jesus said in John 16:13-14, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. Then he says, he will bring glory. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. So the Spirit-filled life is a life that exalts Christ. It is a life that is characterized by a worship of Jesus. And not just something that is mechanical. I mean, it is so easy to walk in here on Sunday morning, isn't it? And see the words up there, and so we start to sing them. And you can be singing these words, but they can be so mechanical. Your heart can be a million miles away from God. You can be thinking about some activity or a holiday that you're going to go on. You may be singing the words. But I'll tell you what, your heart may not be involved in worship at all. The words you're singing could mean so little. See, it's so easy to worship with our lips without our hearts being involved. But the worship that the Spirit will lead you into, the worship that the Spirit will produce, is a genuine, heartfelt worship. It is a heart expressing itself towards its God. A worship that is filled with reverence and adoration. The words that you sing mean something. They're flowing out of that heart that loves God, that loves Christ, that adores him, that reveres him. Let me show you how it works. As we've seen, the Spirit-filled life is a life that is controlled and dominated by the Spirit. Now, when that is happening in our life, he will begin to line our lives up with the Scriptures, won't he? Our attitudes internally and our actions externally will become more and more and more biblical. One of the areas that he will begin to develop in our life is this area of genuine worship. See, that's what the Father desires. John 4:23-24, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. See, what the Father desires in our life is genuine worship. Now, what the Holy Spirit sets about to do in a life that is controlled and dominated by him is this. He sets about to bring our lives into line with the Father's desire and to make us genuine worshipers. Now, I don't know about you, but I know that my experience testifies to this. I know when my life is right with God, when I am walking in a Spirit-controlled way, in other words, a Spirit-filled life, worship becomes a very natural part of my life. Very natural part, not only on Sunday, but on Monday and Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. It's nothing that is forced. It is something that is very natural, something that is very spontaneous, and something that is very easy. That's what this passage says. There will be a song in my heart. It says, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. In other words, it doesn't take being at church to have this song in your heart. It doesn't take the worship group starting up to place a song in your heart so that you can join along. When you're walking the Spirit-filled life, that song is there. He puts it there. Your heart is alive to God, and worship is so natural. It will be reflected naturally in our conversations. God will be exalted. Ephesians 5:19, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Jesus will be exalted in our conversations because he is saturating our life. Our heart is so alive to him, so overwhelmed by him, that our heart expresses itself. John Blanchard said this, life ought not merely to contain acts of worship, it should be an act of worship. Have you noticed that in your life? When you're walking closely to God like you should, that worship becomes something that is increasingly more important to you? Your life becomes more and more characterized by worship. But when we drift away from that, what happens? The song in our heart dies, doesn't it? The conversation becomes more about worldly things than about Jesus. All of that kind of starts fading away. Let me ask you this. Are you a worshiper? Is that something that is alive in your heart? Is that something that's easy, something that's natural, not a forced thing? That is an indication of being a Spirit-filled person. If you're not, if worship is only a Sunday morning thing, then I would say you need to ask yourself, where have I quenched the Spirit? Where have I grieved the Spirit? Why isn't my heart alive to him, alive to God throughout the rest of the week? Why does worship seem so forced? It should be easy, shouldn't it? If you truly understand what God has done, who he is, worship becomes natural in the Christian who is walking in the Spirit. So our life becomes characterized by worship. Second thing, it becomes characterized by a thankfulness. Look at Ephesians 5:18 through 20 again. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Then it says, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit-filled life is a life that is characterized, we could say, by gratitude. Now let's work this out so you understand that this is simply Scripture. If you are Spirit-filled, then you will be walking in submission to his leading, won't you? How will he lead you primarily? He will lead you through the Scriptures. In other words, then, the Spirit-filled life is a life that is lined up with the Bible. It is a life that is yielded to the Scriptures. It is a life that is obedient. What does the Bible say about thankfulness? Well, Ephesians 5:20 tells us that the result of being Spirit-filled will be that there will be a thankfulness that begins to flow into your life in everything. 1 Thessalonians makes it crystal clear, issuing a plain command that God expects us to obey. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything, give thanks. Now, isn't it interesting that we are always wondering about the will of God for our life? What we mean by that is things like this. Who should I marry? Where should I move? What job should I take? We've got all these questions. But right here is an area that we should have no confusion about at all. God says, here's my will for your life. You don't need to question this at all. You don't need to wonder what it is. Here's my will for your life in this area. I want you to be thankful in everything. It's amazing how easily we accept disobedience in this area. And we hear things like this. Did you hear so-and-so was caught in adultery? Did you hear so-and-so was taking drugs or was caught stealing or this? And we're like, ooh, really? And we're shocked. When was the last time you heard, did you hear so-and-so wasn't thankful yesterday? Really? But you know what? That's disobedience too, isn't it? Just as much as anything else. The clear command of the Bible is be thankful in everything. See, we're so quick to excuse this in ourselves and in others. Well, you have to understand, Pastor. You know, it's just my temperament. It's the way I was born. Yeah, you may have been born that way initially with a critical, complaining, murmuring attitude. But listen, you've been born again. You were given a new nature and a new power to live out what that new nature desires, and that new nature desires to obey God in all things. The Holy Spirit wants to replace those old ways of grumbling that don't glorify God with the new ways of thankfulness which does glorify God. And any excuse that we use to allow disobedience in this area must be put away. God wants you to be a thankful person, and He has placed His Spirit within you so that you can do that, so that you can live out what His Scriptures demand. Through the power of the Spirit, you can obey this command. Isn't that great news? You know what? There are some of you, I'm sure right now, that are going, no, that's not good news at all. Be thankful in everything. I'm always amazed at how this kind of teaching really annoys some people. Why wouldn't people like the idea of living a life that is characterized by gratitude? Sounds like a pretty good deal to me, doesn't it? Seems like God really wants you to enjoy a life that is filled with quality. So much so that He commands you to be joyful at all times. So much so that He commands you to be thankful at all times. Does that sound like a pretty good deal? Does to me. Yet people get mad when you talk like this. I think they'd rather be miserable. Listen, Bill, I enjoy my moaning, and I enjoy my complaining, and I enjoy my grumbling. I've been doing it for so long, I've really honed it to a science. And if I stop, I might lose my professional status. Brothers and sisters, we must see that moaning and complaining, murmuring and grumbling is disobedience to the clear and revealed will of God. It is an attitude that is displeasing to Him. It is allowing ourselves to complain really against what He has allowed in our life. If He is sovereign, and He is, and we claim that He is sovereign, in control of all things, yet when those things come into our life that He is in control of, we murmur and complain. So we're really complaining against Him, not just circumstances. Isn't that what happened with the children of Israel? They were grumbling to Moses when they were in the desert. And what did Moses say? Moses said, knock it off. You're not complaining against me. You're complaining against God. He has you here. These are the circumstances He's put you in. Now, you may be really reeling in your mind right now. So are you really telling me that I'm to be thankful for all things, for everything? Yes. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything. Now, how can we be thankful for all things? Now, you have to realize this. It is not being thankful for the trial itself. And it is not being thankful for the pain that the trial brings. It is not giving thanks because you've come down with some disease, or because a spouse has been unfaithful, or because a child is sick and in the hospital. It is a thankfulness that is centered in the God who is always there and in His truths. It is a thankfulness that looks beyond the circumstances to what God is going to accomplish in those circumstances in your life. It is bringing Him into the picture. It is bringing His truth into the picture. And it is rejoicing and being thankful because of that. See, we find our strength and joy in what He has promised to do through these things we are going through. James 1, 2 through 4 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Why? Because here's the reason you can be thankful in your trials. You know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Do you want to grow in your Christian life? Well, of course I do. Do you want to be mature and complete? Do you want to have perseverance? Well, yes. What's the trials that produce those things? So therefore, I can be thankful in a trial and embrace it because I understand that at the end of that, these great characteristics are going to be produced in my life. So I can look past the pain and judge what's happening in my life through the end result, not through the momentary trial that I'm in. Romans 5, 3 through 5 says, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Rejoice in our sufferings? You got to be kidding. But then it goes on and says, because, here's the reason. We know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. So, I can rejoice in my suffering. I can be thankful for that. Looking past, again, the temporal pain to the end result of what God is going to produce in my life through it. We draw near and cling to a loving God when we're in a trial, when we're suffering. And I can give thanks for that, that I have a loving Father to go to. I can give thanks to that, that the pain, that the trial is just a tool to drive me closer to where I cling to Him, to where I trust Him. A loving Father who will never leave me nor forsake me. A loving Father who is always there for me. A loving Father who understands what I am going through and cares about that. We thank him that he will uphold us, that this pain is only a tool to drive us closer. We understand that everything that comes into our life comes through his wisdom. He knows what we need. He knows when we need to be comforted. He also knows when we need to be hammered, when we need to be shaken. He knows exactly what to bring into our life at that time. His wisdom is perfect. His wisdom never makes a mistake in his plan for our life. So therefore, I can rest in that. God, I don't understand it, but I know that you do. And I thank you that you never make a mistake in what you allow into my life. And so, God, I thank you that this is a perfect plan. I thank you that you know what you're doing. And I thank you, God, that I can rest in that, even when I don't understand it. Thank you. We understand the promises. Everything ends up working for our good, Romans 8, 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. How many things? All things. All things work for our good. Therefore, if I understand that everything that comes into my life ends up for my good, then I can start giving thanks for everything. Because God, in the end, this is beneficial. This is not sent to destroy me. It is sent to develop me. This is sent through your wonderful hands of love. Everything that comes into my life is Father filtered through his love. Everything that comes into my life comes through his wisdom, so there's no mistake in it. Everything that comes into my life comes to develop me, to produce good things. It is all beneficial in the end. And so when I look past the trial, when I look past the pain, when I look past the situation, the circumstances, and start to see a loving God there, the God behind the circumstances, when I start to see a wise plan there, when I start to see glorious promises there, that it's all going to develop me, that it's all for my good, then I can start to be thankful. And that's the way we have to approach these things. That is the only way that you're going to have victory, a consistent victory in this Christian life. See, what I'm talking about here isn't some kind of parlor game, some kind of trickery in my mind where I psych myself up to be thankful. What my thankfulness is based on is truth. What my thankfulness is based on is the foundations of the character of God and his promises. And thankfulness can be built off of that. Because of all this and so much more, I can give thanks even in difficult times. See, the intensity of my pain is overwhelmed by the immensity of my God, by his love for me, his promises to me, his control over the circumstances. And so I need to find God in the darkness. I need to see his truth when I don't understand. And if I can do that, I can be thankful. See, thanksgiving, like I said, is a key component in the victorious Christian life. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ." Notice there, thanksgiving and triumph mixed in the same verse. I have discovered that thanksgiving always brings victory along with it. You discovered that? Thanksgiving always brings victory along with it. This is why it's such a key component in prayer. Go over to Philippians 4:6. You can keep your thumb there in Ephesians 5. I want to show you something here. This is so important to see. Paul writing to the Philippians, he says this, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God." Here we see three different elements that are involved in an effective prayer life. First of all, you have prayer, and the word here in the Greek and in this context means adoration, reverence. So there should be an adoration and a reverence, a worship in your prayer life. The next one, petition, is a specific request that we bring to God. Then the third one, though, is thanksgiving. With those specific requests, there should always be peppered in there this thanksgiving. Now, when I give thanks, it has such a powerful dynamic involved with it. It produces something very powerful in my life. What it does is this. It brings God into the picture in my thinking. And when I force myself, sometimes I have to force myself to give thanks. I don't feel like giving thanks when I'm praying. Sometimes I'm in the middle of a trial, and giving thanks is the last thing that I feel like doing. But I have noticed this. When I force myself to pray, like Paul said we should pray, when I add thanksgiving into it, great things happen. It brings God into the picture in my thinking. I begin to think correctly. It inspires faith in me. It forces me to look beyond the circumstances to the God behind the circumstances. God, you know what I'm going through and how difficult it is, but I thank you that this is not outside of your control, that you have made no error in it. Lord, I thank you that this has come into my life filtered through your love, and you have allowed it for my good, that you have guaranteed that it will be to my benefit. I thank you that it is a tool, that you are shaping me into the person that I want to be, really, a person who is more like your son, that it is not sent to destroy me, but to develop me. God, help me to handle this in a way that brings you glory. God, I thank you. See, when I force myself to thank God, what happens? Great things. I find that my heart turns from panic to faith. I find that God is brought into the picture in a very real way. I have forced myself to remind myself of how great he is and what the scriptures say about our trials, the benefits of them. See, it's amazing to watch what thanksgiving will do. Look at the next verse. "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." See that? Isn't that good? You force yourself to give thanks. What you find is the peace of God that is so deep, it transcends understanding, begins to fill your heart, and that panic begins to dissipate. Why? Because you force God into the situation. You force God into the forefront of your thinking. You've brought him right into the middle of your circumstances. And when he comes into the situation, he brings his peace with him. See, the devil wants to use what you're going through this morning to destroy you. Do you realize that? The devil is roaming about seeking to devour God's people. And one of the ways he wants to devour you is this. He wants to take those circumstances that you're in right now, those things that are bringing so much pain and confusion into your life, and he wants to make you bitter through them. He wants to turn your heart against God so that you no longer seek him like you should, so that you no longer read the Bible like you should, so that you no longer pray like you should and worship like you should, so that you no longer enjoy fellowship, because you're really, your heart's at a distance now. There's a division there. There's a gulf between you and your God, and your heart's no longer filled with him. Your heart's no longer alive. Listen, I think the best way to fight that is to force yourself instead to give thanks. God, I'm going to thank you for this situation. I don't thank you for the trial itself, but I thank you for all the things you're going to do through this trial. I thank you that this has come through your love. I thank you that this has come through your wisdom, and there's no mistake in it. And I thank you, God, that in the end, I am going to see great benefits in this. God, I choose to thank you. What a way to live. I'll tell you what, that will bring a victory into your life like maybe you've never experienced before. This is powerful. Think of our testimony to the world, too, if we are thankful people. Think about what a wonderful testimony this would be to those who know we're Christians and who are watching us. Think of how brightly your light would shine in the midst of a world full of complainers. How many at work are talking about how thankful they are to have a job and the benefits that are given to them? Right? You get around the water cooler and what's happening? Everybody's moaning and complaining about this and that. It's a whine-a-thon, isn't it? Listen, how brightly you would shine if you were a thankful person there. How they would sit up and take notice and say, what's wrong with him? How come he's so different? Why does he have such a joy? Why does he have such a thankfulness about him? How many at school are grateful they're getting an education? That there are teachers there that are preparing them for the future. No, man. I mean, all you hear is the complaining and the whining and the grumbling. There's just a whole lot of moaning going on, isn't there? Everywhere. Even in church. Even in church. I love the story Dr. Criswell tells of a visit he made to an elderly lady. It was in Oklahoma, and she didn't see any need of a visit from a pastor, but he insisted, and so the visit commenced. And it wasn't too long, to Dr. Criswell's surprise, she said, hey, pastor, I write poetry. You want to hear some? He said, sure. Here's her poem. I hate Oklahoma. Not the land of my native birth, but a land by all the gods that be, a scourge on the face of the earth. I hate Oklahoma. I hate Oklahoma, where the centipede crawls in your bed at night and the rattlesnake lifts its fangs to bite. Where the lizard and the scorpion play on the sly, and the lonesome vultures sail high in the sky, where water and food are an eternal lack, and a man's best friend sticks a dagger in your back. I hate Oklahoma. He said all of her poems were just like that. She was an ungrateful old woman, consumed by nothing but the negatives of life. You know what? The tragic thing is, she's not alone, is she? How many people are just like that? They may not be so eloquent in their poems, but there's a lot of people out there in their mind saying, I hate Ashford, I hate England, I hate this, I hate that, I hate my neighbors, I hate my car, I hate my job, I hate my school, I hate... What a waste of a potential of what a life could be and what a life should be. That old woman died. Dr. Criswell performed her funeral. You know what? Nobody came. He said it's the only funeral he ever performed where it was just him and the body. But see, ingratitude is so unattractive. It drives people away, doesn't it? God says, I don't want my people to be like that. It dishonors me. On the other hand, the Spirit-filled life is extremely attractive. There's a victory about it, a peace, a joy, a thankfulness that is so appealing. The Spirit-filled life is extremely God-glorifying. One of the reasons is because the Spirit-filled life is a life that begins to grow in this area of gratitude. The complaining starts to fall away. Now, I don't say any of this to condemn you. Let's get that straight. I'm not up here saying I've got this thing wired and I'm condemning all you because I don't think you're as thankful as you should be. The reason I am saying this is this. I'm saying it to excite you. I am saying it to encourage you. I want you to see the incredible potential the Christian life has. It is a life when it is a Spirit-filled life. It is a life that is no longer victimized by the circumstances that this world throws at us. It is a life that is no longer tyrannized by our emotions running wild and dragging us down into despair and discouragement and depression. It is a life that has a victory about it. This is the kind of life the Spirit wants you to grow in, a life filled with gratitude, a life filled with thankfulness. And you know what he'll begin to do? He will begin to bring truths into your thinking and into your understanding that speak of an almighty God, how great he is, even in the midst of a trial. That's what he's doing today for some of you. He will begin to convict you when you fall into complaining and moaning. Well, he's been doing that a lot in my life lately, showing me how critical I am. Praise God. I'm so grateful that he's doing that in my life. I don't want to be a moaner. I don't want to be a complainer and a grumbler. I want to be a thankful person. I want to have all the joy of God I can get my hands on, all the gratitude, all the thankfulness. This is the kind of life I want to live. This is the good life. This is the quality life. This is the abundant life that Jesus said, I have come to give you. This is the kind of life I want to grow in. He will remind you that there is so much to be thankful for. Yes, you have a trial right now, but there are so many things you should be thankful for. First of all, you're saved. What about that one? That's pretty good, right? You have a guaranteed future of glory. Oh, but I'm going through such difficult times. But at the most, if those times lasted the rest of your life, you know what? This life is just a vapor. Isn't that what James says? Just a vapor. This life is gone like that. But you're saved. You're going into eternity. And you're going to enjoy God there. You're going to enjoy heaven. You're going to enjoy glory. That's a guarantee. Praise God. I have the promise that everything that comes into my life will work out for my good. Again, nothing falls through the cracks of that promise. There are no cracks. Everything that comes into my life ends up for my good. The perfections of God comfort me through the scriptures. I can be thankful for who he is, thankful that he is wise and there is no mistakes in what he brings into my life, thankful that his love is complete and perfect for me, that he is always there, that he is a wonderful father who enters the trials with me, who upholds me. He is the wonderful counselor that I can go to and be comforted, talk it over with. He is willing to give me his peace and his joy. He is willing to strengthen me so that I am victorious regardless of what I am going through. What a God. I can be thankful that I enter into my trials with him. Thank you, God, that you're here. Thank you, God, that you'll enable me to live out a Christ-like life that is still victorious, even in this. Thank you. So it is the will of God for your life to be thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 again. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It doesn't get any plainer than that, does it? That is probably one of the clearest scriptures in the Bible. It is probably one of the most disobeyed scriptures in the Bible at the same time. It doesn't get any clearer than that. At the same time, it isn't easy, is it? We're all growing in this. But as you begin to walk the Spirit-filled life, you know what? You'll find that your life begins to become more and more thankful. You'll grow in this. You'll get better at this. He will make sure you do. He will enable you to do it. This is something he is willing to do for you. And if you'll just choose now to be obedient to this will of God, say, I choose today to be thankful, he will enable you to do so. One more, and we'll do this very quickly. The Spirit-filled life results in worship. The Spirit-filled life results in a thankfulness. The Spirit-filled life results in a submission. Ephesians 5:18 through 21, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The Spirit-filled believer will have a submissive attitude. We are living in a world where the rebel is upheld, right, is exalted. We are living in a world where people are proud of being a rebel. But the Spirit-filled life is not a rebellious life at all. God tells his people to be different, to be submissive. That doesn't mean that we're a doormat. That doesn't mean that we're weak. That doesn't mean that we go along with the crowd when the crowd is wrong. It doesn't mean that we stay silent when we should speak up. But the Spirit-filled person will have this wonderful balance, submitting to what God has told them to submit to, at the same time being courageous enough to stand over issues that God has told us to stand over. There's this wonderful balance with the Spirit-filled life. Now, what are the areas of submission the believer needs to be submissive to? And we'll just fly through these things. First of all, the believer is to be submissive to the government. Romans 13. It's difficult sometimes, isn't it? We look at what they do and we think, you know, I don't get it. But the Bible says that we are to respect the king. Respect the king. Well, that would be whoever's over you in government. Why? How can we respect somebody even when they're making bad decisions? Well, we understand that a sovereign God has placed them in authority over us. And so we respect the position. We respect them because we understand that God has put them there. You know when Peter said, respect the king? You know who was the king at that time over them? Caesar Nero. Talk about a hard guy to respect as a Christian. He's the guy who was putting the believers in the Colosseum, using them as entertainment as the lions devoured them. He was a guy who was dipping believers in wax and lighting them up in his garden as living candles and driving his chariot through them. Respect him? Yes. Respect even him. Respect the government. Submit to them. Submit to the laws. The believer should never be a person who's out there breaking the laws of the land. We are to be submissive to our employers. Ephesians 6, 5 through 8, Colossians 3, 22 through 24, 1 Peter 2, 18. The Bible tells us we're to work with all of our heart, regardless of who is over us, regardless of how unlovable they may be, how harsh and aggressive they may be. We're still to work with all of our heart and work with an excellence. Have a good attitude about it. Why? Because again, we realize that God has placed them over us. That authority is there through His sovereign will, through His sovereign purposes. And we do this to please Him. Colossians 3, 22 through 24 says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving, so you serve Christ by serving them. The employer is to be submissive to the workers. Ephesians 6, 9, Colossians 4, 1. In other words, they're to treat them fairly. They're to consider their needs. Scripture says that the master is to treat the slave. Now we can say employer and employee now. In the same way that Christ has treated them, kindly. Husbands and wives are to submit to one another. It says in Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another. Then it goes on in the next verse in Ephesians 5:22 and says the wife is to submit to the husband. Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now how does this work? The two are to submit to one another. But then it goes on and says the wife is to submit to the husband specifically. I believe this is how that works, is that the husband and wife are to work as a team. They are to be submissive to one another in this sense. They are, when decisions are to be made, they're to talk it over together. They're to value each other's input. They're to consider each other's needs. And usually when they talk it over, they can come to a mutual agreement that this is the way we should go. But there may be times when, as you're discussing it, and a decision must be made where the husband and the wife don't agree. And at that point, the husband must make the stand and say, God has called me as the leader of this home. And I will stand before him as the leader of this home. And therefore, I think he is telling us to go this way. And the wife needs to submit. I mean, in Carrie and I's marriage, I think there's only been a few times where I've had to do that and say, Carrie, you know what? You're saying this, and I believe the Lord's leading us this way. I'll tell you what, I am the one who is going to stand before him and give an account of how I have led this family. And therefore, this is the way we're going to go, and you're going to need to submit to that. You know, fortunately, she understands the scripture and did. You know, it wasn't a fight. But that's the way it works out. You submit to one another. But eventually, if there's a disagreement and there's a decision that must be made, the man is the head of the family. Church members are to submit to one another. The leaders are to be submissive to the people, 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3. In other words, they care about the needs of the people. They submit to the demands of the task and the call of God on their lives. The congregation are to be submissive to the leadership. Hebrews 13, 17, God has put that leadership in place to lead the church. And the people need to submit to those he has placed in leadership. We are to submit to one another in general. That doesn't mean we never use authority. We never determine a direction as leaders over a ministry, but we care about others' opinions. We care about their needs. We take those things into consideration. We're willing to listen. We're willing to consider. We don't just push our agenda and who cares what anybody else thinks. We do care what other people think. We do care about their needs. See, the Spirit-filled believer will have this beautiful, submissive attitude. Not rebelling against authority, but realizing that God has put that authority over them in his sovereign purposes. not always pushing their own agenda, but caring about the needs and the desires of others. Philippians 2:3 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." Listen, Christians who claim to be spirit-filled, but who are harsh, brash, self-assertive, promoting their own means all the time, promoting their own agendas, doing the whole politic thing, you know what? They're not spirit-filled. It's that simple. Christ came as a servant, driven by a concern and a love for others. And as we are spirit-filled, the Holy Spirit is going to produce that kind of life in us, a Christ-like life. Now, this kind of submission demands humility, doesn't it? It's not easy, is it? Our flesh rises up against the thought of submitting sometimes and says, you know, submit to them? Who do they think they are? I want to see a good example of that. Go back into, I believe it was Numbers, where Korah, he rebelled against Moses' authority, and he said, who does this Moses think that he is? We're just as spiritual as he is. Why is he making all the decisions? What happened? The ground opened up and swallowed Korah and his followers up. Watch out for those kind of attitudes. Who do they think they are? Well, if God's put them in authority, they're simply working out the position they've been called to. To value others and lay your life down for them, caring about their needs is difficult, isn't it? To care about somebody else's needs as much as your own, why you struggle with that? Because it's so easy to put us at the center of our life, not allow anybody else into that center. Well, I'll take care of me. And after I've got me all sorted out, you know, and I've spent all of my money on me, and I've got all my time set up for me, you know, and leave a bunch of time for entertainment for me. If there's any time for you, well, then we'll see how that works itself out. But as long as I'm taken care of, that's the big thing. The Scripture doesn't allow that kind of thinking. The Scripture says to consider others' needs as much as our own. Man, that's hard, isn't it? And that is why the only way to do this is to walk in a way that is dominated by the Spirit, where His power floods into our life, where His enabling comes in. See, but the Bible says here very clearly that if we are spirit-filled people, this is the way we'll be walking. We'll see these kind of things growing in our life. He will enable us. So we've seen three more results of the spirit-filled life. What are they? You will be able to be seeing these growing characteristics: worship, thankfulness, and submission. I don't know about you, but I look at those three and I think, what a way to live, worshiping God. My heart's so alive to Him that worship is just a natural thing. It's easy. It's not forced. It's spontaneous. It happens 7 days a week, not only on Sunday morning. Thankful in all things because I see God in all things, because the Spirit is making God so alive in everything that I'm going through. And therefore, when I see the immensity of God, I can be thankful even in the intensity of the pain of a trial, and submitting, caring about others as much as myself, knowing that this is the kind of life that pleases God, realizing that if I will line myself up with His will, you can never lose when you do that, right? That's when His blessings flood into a life. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You, Lord, that You have called us to such a quality of life, a life characterized by things like joy and peace, thankfulness. And Father, I pray for those, if they're struggling with this thought of being thankful in all things, Lord, I pray that You would encourage them. Lord, that You would encourage them to make the choice. And Lord, I pray that You would forgive us for all of our grumbling, our complaining, that You would convict us when we fall into those kind of things that are so displeasing to You. And I pray, Lord, that our life would become a life filled with worship, characterized by a worship that is 7 days a week, not just one. Put that song in our heart, Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that we would not be rebels, but Lord, that we would be submissive to one another. People who submit to the things that You have told us to submit to, but also people who stand in those things You've told us to stand. Lord, give us that wonderful balance. In Jesus' name, amen.